They know what we're talking about this morning? Prayer. How did you know that, John, right? Huh? You know that stuff? That's pretty good. When I began preparing this message this morning, I was going over these verses, and I was really going over verses 2 through 6. It's kind of a section. Paul is really wrapping up his exhortation here before he gets into talking about some people that he's with and just kind of closing remarks there. When I was working on these verses, I began to get into them, I decided I'm only going to do verses 2 through 4. They really deal with the subject of prayer. I'm just going to focus on those verses. And then the more I got into it, the more I just said, you know, I'm just going to talk about verse 2 today. And we're going to focus this morning on the very important subject of prayer. Now, before I begin, let me ask you a question. Do we really need to hear another message on prayer? Really? That's good. I'm glad to hear you say that, because I was planning on doing it anyway. But would you say, this is a personal evaluation, would you say that you are devoted to prayer? Because if you're not, I guess then we really do need to hear another message on prayer, because that's what Paul is saying here in this verse. And I think we need to be reminded of our need to pray, even though we already know it. We're Christians, we understand about prayer, but I think we do need to be reminded. And Peter said that the believers needed to be reminded. In 2 Peter 1:12, he says, "Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them." Peter says, you know this, and I know you know prayer. I know you've heard messages on prayer. I know you've read about prayer and you've prayed. But hopefully there'll be something different here this morning, maybe that'll just grab your attention. If you want to be physically strong, physically in shape, what does it require? Exercise. Okay, that's true. You've got to exercise. What else does it require? Do what? Okay, proper diet. What else does it require? There's another major component in exercise. Okay, commitment. You got to be committed to do the exercise and to do the diet. But there's something else, and that's rest. Rest. If you don't get the proper rest, you're not going to recuperate, you're not going to recover, you're not going to be, you know, ready to go on. These are all essential. And just like these disciplines are essential, they're needed for physical strength. I think there are spiritual disciplines that are needed if you want to be spiritually strong. Now, what are the spiritual disciplines that we've got to have? Prayer, okay. Bible study. Fellowship. We need those things in our life. When we need, and they also work together. Just like in the physical realm, you can't just leave one out. You can exercise all you want to. I mean, you can spend 8 hours a day in the gym. If you don't eat properly, you'll do more damage than you'll do good. The body needs that nutrition. And I think it's the same way in the spiritual life. We have to balance our spiritual lives with a time of prayer, with a time of Bible study, with a time of fellowship. Getting together after we spent time in the Word of God and spent time with God, then we get with each other and we share that with each other. And we encourage each other and we bounce things off each other. Well, as we look at our text this morning, and we're just going to look at Colossians 4:2, we need to keep it in context. This is not said particularly to masters. As some would indicate, they say, well, this the flow of this, it's he's telling masters you need to devote yourselves to prayer. Well, I think that's part of it, but it's much deeper than that. I think he has just finished a series of exhortations to the family. A series of commands regarding family life. He says, wives, you need to be submissive to your husbands. Husbands, you need to love your wives. Children, you need to obey your parents. And parents, you need to not exasperate your children. That's a favorite word of Daniel's now. Slaves are to obey. He's always telling me, stop exasperating Lindsay. And masters are to take care of their servants. Now, you know, the only way this is going to happen, the only way you and I are really going to live out these exhortations, because let's face it, these are difficult. is if we're depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're depending on His strength. And the manifestation of that dependence is a life of prayer, because that's what prayer is. Prayer is a declaration of our dependence. We are saying, God, I need You in this instant. Well, Paul says here in Colossians 4:2, and I like the way the New American Standard puts it. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, one thing I think is crystal clear from this verse. I mean, you can say a lot of things, but you should understand this. It is God's will that we pray. Would you agree with me on that? Devote yourselves to prayer. It must be God's will that we pray. I mean, sometimes we struggle to know the will of God. And I've often heard people say, I just want to know what God's will is. Well, I can take the Bible and I can show you several things that are the will of God. You know, let's focus on what we know. And right here we know it is God's will that we pray. Now, since we know that, what is prayer? Now, everyone may not be able to give me a definition of prayer, but I believe that everybody knows what prayer is, because I really believe that everybody prays. And I mean everybody. I think that even atheists pray when things get really bad. I mean, whenever they're in trouble, whenever there's a crisis, whenever all hell is breaking loose around you, even an atheist probably throws up a prayer to God just in case there is one. You know, or the atheist might say, if there's not a God, there ought to be one for times like this. You know, I need some help. Everybody prays. You know, non-believers pray many times out of desperation, with a hope that something might happen as a result. They're not really sure that anything is going to happen, but just in case, they probably ought to pray. So they pray. Whenever they're in a bind. You know, if you saw the headlines of the Virginia pilot a couple days ago, you know, it was, I think it was Jamaica's prime minister was saying, you know, calling the people to prayer. We need to pray. You know, I mean, we got a Category 5 hurricane bearing down on us. It's time to pray. And there's probably a lot of people in Florida right now praying who've never prayed before. But they're praying because there's a crisis. They want help. And if God's willing to help them, they're willing to receive it. So everybody knows something about prayer. In fact, a Gallup poll survey revealed that a majority of people in this country say they pray on a regular basis. Now that indicates people who don't even profess to be Christians are praying. You know, most religions have some type of prayer in which the devotee recognizes something of the helplessness and the power of another who might grant his desires. From this we find men praying to the moon and praying to statues carved from wood. Like the prophets of Baal in ancient Israel, they call upon their God with pitiful cries, yet those gods don't hear an answer because they're not there. Many people pray. All people really, at one point or another, are involved in prayer. But listen, here's what I want you to understand this morning. Prayer is limited to Christians. It's limited. Only those who have trusted Jesus Christ and have God as their Father have the privilege of prayer. It is a privilege of ours and ours alone. Now, many of the misconceptions and misunderstanding about prayer today are because people don't understand that basic concept. You know, as a father, my children often come to me and ask me for many things. And if you're a parent, you also experience that your kids come to you and ask you for things, and it's a privilege of ours to be able to give our children things. But if an unknown kid from the neighborhood comes up to me and says, hey, I'm walking down to the store, can you give me a couple dollars? My response is, what's wrong with this kid? Doesn't he have any home training? Didn't his parent teach him anything? Doesn't he know you don't go up to people and ask him for money? He needs to go ask his own parents. You know, many people are continually making that mistake in prayer. God is not their father. But they think they can just barge in, tell them what they want, and leave. They think He should be there to respond for them in the snap of a finger. They think that God is there for their convenience. If they got a problem, they want Him to be there to answer it. There are probably many children in your neighborhood who have various problems and needs, and you don't necessarily respond to those needs. But when your children have problems and needs, you respond to them because they're your responsibility. You have an obligation because of your family relationship. And so it is with prayer. Prayer is limited to those who enjoy a family relationship with God. This means that of all the people who pray, The only ones who have a right to pray are members of God's family. Now, of course, God hears and He sees everything, so He hears unbelievers' prayer. He heard the prayers of the prophets of Baal. He saw what they were doing. But the point is, He doesn't hear with an intention of responding to the unbelievers' prayers. It's important to understand that Scripture limits this privilege of prayer to the members of God's family. And it's amazing how so many people can go through the routines of prayer and never stop to think whether they're being heard or not. They can be very sincere in their prayer. You know, the prophets of Baal were so sincere and earnest that they were willing to mutilate their bodies in order to get God's attention. But all the sincerity and mutilation didn't change the fact that there was no Baal. There was no God to hear them. The privilege of prayer is limited to those who are in God's family. John 1:12 puts it this way, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name." So the right to be a child of God is limited to those who believe in Jesus Christ. It says, even to those who believe in His name. To believe in His name is to believe all that there is about Jesus Christ. The name encompasses all that He is. The fact that He came to die for us, that He lived a sinless life, that He died a substitutionary death for us. And the children of God are those who believe that. They put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What about those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, that He's God? What about the Buddhists and the Muslims and the Hindus and everybody else who rejects Christ? Well, this verse says that the right to be a child of God is only to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And prayer is for the family of God. It's only for those who are saved. It's only Christians really know about prayer. We know the power of God. We know Jesus Christ. We know the provision of God. We know what the Bible says about the importance of prayer. And you would think, knowing what we know about the power of God and the efficacy of prayer and the power of Christ, that we'd be praying and seeking God much more than we do. But the sad reality of the fact is, we don't. I know I often find myself disappointed in my own life, my own prayer life. So to believers, those in the family of God, I ask this: what is prayer? And the bottom line is this. I'm going to give you a basic, simple definition. This is prayer. Prayer is asking God for things. That's what it is. Just asking God for things. Now, I know that we should come to God with more than just asking. We should come with confession and thanksgiving and praise. And in a broad sense, prayer includes all that. But speaking precisely, prayer is asking God for something. There's a story told about D.L. Moody. He was making a visit to Scotland in the 1800s. In opening one of the talks he was doing at a local grade school, he asked the question, "What is prayer?" Now, to his amazement, hundreds of children's hands went up all over the place. So he decided to call on a boy near the front, and this boy promptly stood up and said this. This was the boy's answer: "Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God, in the name of Christ, by the help of His Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies." Anybody know where that answer came from? Okay, the Westminster Catechism. Can you get more specific than that? That's question number 178. Question number 178 of the Catechism. And see, back then, this boy was from Scotland, and Moody's responded by saying this: "Be thankful, my son, that you were born in Scotland." Why? Because the Catechism was important. They trained their children that way, by question and answer, and then they learned, what is prayer? Well, the Catechism says prayer is an offering up of our desires to God. What's that mean? Prayer is asking God for things, right? It's asking God for things. That's what it is. We're offering up our desires. We're saying, God, I want this, I need this, and we're asking God. That's the essence of prayer. It's an expression of our dependence on God through requests. Now think about this for a moment. God's will is that we, His creatures, ask Him for things. That's His will. It's His will that we pray. But it's not just God's will that we pray. It's His delight. Proverbs 15:8 says this: "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but The prayer of the upright is His delight. Just think about that for a minute. The prayer of the upright is His delight. God delights when we pray. Now, what is prayer? Prayer is asking God for things. So God is delighted when we ask Him for things. Have you ever thought about that? God's delighted when we ask Him for things. He's not reluctant. He's not, oh, here He comes again. Whining about this. Begging for that. No, according to Scripture, God is delighted. Isaiah tells us that God is eager to hear our prayers and respond to them. Isaiah 65:24 says, "It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. While they're speaking, I will hear." In fact, He takes special steps to see to it that He is constantly beseeched. Isaiah 62:6 says, "On the walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord," that's the idea of prayer, they're reminding God, "take no rest for yourselves and give Him no rest until He establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." So God loves being asked for things so much that He appoints people to give Him no rest, but to remind Him over and over to never keep silent. Now remind Him of what? Remind Him of His promises. Remind Him of His goodness. Remind Him of His mercy, of His love. You say, does God need to be reminded about that? No. But guess what? As you're reminding God of those things, what are you focused on? You're focused on His mercy, His grace. It encourages you. You're remembering what God has said to you. You're remembering those promises. You're encouraging yourself in the fact that here is God who delights to have us come before Him in prayer. This tells us that God, the Creator of the universe, who holds our life in His hands and He rules the world, is the kind of God that loves to be asked for things. Now, why does God not only will that we ask Him for things, but delight in it and take steps to see that it happens? What's behind this delight in our asking Him for things? I guess I can put it this way. What attribute of God causes Him to delight in our asking for things? Anybody want to venture a guess? What attribute of God causes Him to delight in our asking? What? Grace? Okay, that's not the one I'm looking for. What? Love. Why love? What is the characteristic of love? Love does what? For God so loved the world that He gave. Okay? The characteristic of love is that it gives. Love gives. And see, because God is love, He delights to give. Therefore, when you're asking, God loves to hear you come to ask because He wants to put Himself on display by being a giver. God so loved that He gave. It's God's nature to give because He is love. Romans 11:35-36 says, "Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again?" In other words, who gave God anything that God's in debt to? Nobody. God's the one who does all the giving. Verse 36 says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things." This verse is telling us that God is self-sufficient. He is the source of all things. For of Him are all things. That is, they originate from Him. And this all-sufficient God who is the source of all things, He delights to give. Acts 17:25 says, "Neither is He served by human hands as though He needs anything, since He Himself gives to all life and breath and all things." People, God is love. And love gives, so God loves to give. In that last phrase of Romans 11:36 says, "To Him be glory forever." See, God is glorified as the source of all things. So God ordains prayer because He wants us to see Him as the glorious, self-sufficient source of all things and ourselves as totally needy. And we're asking because we're needy. We're asking Him because He's self-sufficient. We're asking Him because He delights to give. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, "And call upon Me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will honor Me." See, God answers our call for help so that we get rescue. And what does He get? Honor. Because God, thank You. You're the all-sufficient provider of everything. John 14:13 and says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. So God is saying, ask for things in my name. Why? Because I get glorified when you do that. See, God wills that you pray. He wills that you ask Him for things. And not, He just doesn't just will it. He delights in it. Because it comes from the very nature of who He is. He is love, and therefore He is a giver. Why is He a giver? Because He is utterly self-sufficient. And He delights to overflow and show His glorious fullness and strength and wisdom, that He will give us whatever we need. God loves to show the fullness of His grace in meeting the needs of humble, dependent, that is, praying people, because it magnifies His riches. So prayer, folks, listen, is not some small thing. It's not some marginal thing. It's not some incidental thing that in the Christian life. Prayer gives honor and glory to God as the giver of all things. And when we fail to pray, we are failing to put God on display. We are failing to glorify Him. We're failing to honor Him. From Genesis to Revelation, we find believers praying to the Lord. Abraham, Joseph, David, Daniel offered prayers, displaying their needs. They did so consistently, even if it meant personal peril. Prayer was a priority for them. And we could surmise that one of the critical reasons for their deep spirituality, one of the reasons these men were spiritual giants, is because they were involved in prayer. The same is true in the New Testament. We see that our Lord gave priority to prayer. We follow through the book of Acts, we see the early believers praying privately and corporately. Paul's epistles are filled with examples of his own prayers, demonstrating he gave a priority to this spiritual discipline. So Paul, as he's concluding his exhortations to the Colossians, comes to verse 2 here, which really should start chapter 4, and he says this, devote yourselves to prayer. Now I would challenge you to just to meditate on those four words. Devote yourselves to prayer. The word devote is the Greek word proskertereo, and it means to be strong towards, to endure in, to persevere in. It came to mean adhere to, persist in, continue in doing something with intense effort. Devote yourself. You know what it means to be devoted to something, don't you? I mean, you look at people and you see people devoted to different kind of things, right? If I was to ask you, what is Armstrong devoted to? Huh? Okay. You think he's devoted to bicycling? I think there's a little bit of devotion on his part. I would say he puts a lot of effort, he's devoted to it. Any of the athletes that were there, they have to be devoted to what they're doing. They don't just get there. They didn't wake up one day and say, I think I'm going to go to the Olympics. Never done this before, but I'll give it a shot. No, they're devoted to those things. And that's what it means. And he is saying, devote yourselves to prayer. Paul's instructions then go beyond the simple idea of praying when circumstances aren't what you want them to be. This Greek word occurs 6 times in the New Testament in relation to prayer. And Luke notes that following Jesus' departure into heaven, the group of believers in Acts 1:14 says, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Jesus left and the disciples just started praying because God told them to. And there's 120 of them, and they prayed together for about 10 days. And then Pentecost arrives. And after Peter's sermon, we see the conversion of 3,000 people. And Luke describes their life together like this in Acts 2:42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. So those early Christians, they were devoted to it. Acts 6:4 says, the apostles say, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And he's saying, we need someone to take care of the serving of tables here so we can devote ourselves to this. Romans 12:12 says we are to be devoted to prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says, with perseverance and petition. It's that same word there. What does it mean? It means you and I are to pray often and we're to pray regularly. Prayer is not to be an infrequent thing. Prayer is not to be a hit and miss. Being devoted to prayer means you're not haphazard or forgetful about it. It means you take steps to see that this is part of your life. It's a discipline of your life that is exercised on a regular basis. Just like eating and sleeping. Folks, prayer is vital to a believer's spiritual health. It's a life priority. It connects me with God, and it connects me with God's provision for my life. The great preacher Robert Murray McShane wrote this: "What a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more." That's a very powerful statement. See, prayer is different, I think, than all the disciplines of the Christian life. Because prayer is something that's just you and God for the most part. You know, when you study your Bible, you're saying, well, okay, I'm learning this and I can share this with that and share that and I can show people I've studied and, you know, how much I know. But when you're with God in prayer, it's just an intimate time where you and God, just between the two of you. It's a discipline that requires energy, time to develop. I believe it helps when we look through the Scriptures and we see that Jesus Christ was devoted to prayer in His earthly life. The Gospel writers record that Jesus went off to the mountain to pray, and He spent the whole night in prayer to God. We also find our Lord rising early in the morning before day to go to a solitary place for the purpose of prayer. Now, if Jesus needed to pray, and He found time in the busy demands of His life for prayer, how much more should we be persistent in prayer? Martin Luther expressed it like this: "As is the business of tailors to make clothes, and of cobblers to mend shoes, so it's the business of Christians to pray." Devote yourselves to prayer, he tells them. Be devoted to it. Now, you've got to examine your own life and say, what is devotion to you? What are you devoted to? I mean, if you were to go to someone who knows you well and say, what am I devoted to? What is in my life that is a devotion for me? And they could point it out. And then you say, okay, how about prayer? Does prayer fit in that way with me also? Is it a devotion of my life? You know, sometimes we wonder why our spiritual lives aren't what they should be. We struggle with things. We want to know what God's will is. This is it. Devote yourself to prayer. Paul goes on to say, keeping alert in it. This is the Greek word gregorio, and it means to keep awake, to watch, to be vigilant, keep alert against distractions. You do what you have to do to stay awake, to stay alert. But if it means to do what you have to do to stay awake and stay alert in praying, it also means do what you have to do to see that you do pray. Be alert to it. I mean, pay attention to the fact that what is your prayer life like? Are you spending time in it? Keeping alerts in the present tense, placing added emphasis upon the need to continue in a state of alertness. You know, Paul may have been thinking of the story of in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus told the disciples, watch and pray. What'd they do? They fell asleep. It means that we're to keep our spiritual senses keen so that we're alert to a consciousness of prayer. And we need to guard against anything that might weaken our effectiveness in prayer. Apathy, negligence, unbelief can distract from our prayer life. And then Paul ends the verse by saying this, with an attitude of thanksgiving. So devote yourself to prayer. Be alert to do that. Pay attention. Make sure your prayer life is whatever we... And then he says, but when you pray, pray with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, thanksgiving is a reoccurring theme in this epistle. He mentions it a bunch of times. So it's important to him that we be thankful. But I think a verse that really, to me, clarifies this idea of thankfulness in prayer and how it works is Philippians 4:6, where Paul writes, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now the interesting thing here is, Paul says with thanksgiving. In the Greek, it's meta eucharista, and we could translate this after gratitude. But listen carefully. Meta in the genitive means with. This is meta in the accusative, and it never means with, it means after. So what Paul is saying is here, after gratitude, make your request known to God. After gratitude. Now you think about your prayer life, and then you think about this. You go in and you begin with gratitude. You begin your prayer life with thanksgiving. Just focus for a while on what you have. And if you need some areas, then just ask me. I'll give you a whole bunch of things you can be thankful for. All right? Because we have so many things. I was watching the news the other day, and they were showing this child, you know, that barely looked like all he had was skin on his body. You know, bones are sticking out all over and flies all over him. And, you know, in the desperate conditions they're in. And I'm thinking, you know, we can't even fathom that here. I mean, we got food bars at the Golden Corral. It's like a carnival, you know, with food. We throw out more food than those people could even imagine. You know, they live on a dirt floor, bug infested. They have no sanitation system. What do we got? We have, I mean, just the fact that we're Americans, our prayer list should, you know, be just so full of thanksgiving. I mean, hot showers, indoor plumbing, refrigerators, air conditioning, paved roads, on and on and on. And then on top of this, listen, I'll tell you what. If you're a Christian, if you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and you live in America, you need to be the most thankful person on the planet. Well, what else could you ask for? I mean, to be a Christian and to be an American. That's like, wow, this is the greatest thing in the world. Not only am I saved, not only am I spending eternity with Christ, I get the blessing of living in a country where I have so many benefits and privileges. It's incredible. We ought to be thankful. And he says, this is how you pray. Begin with thanksgiving. You know, because you notice your prayer is going to be a little different. When you get done thanking God for everything you really have to thank Him for, and it could go on for a long, long time, then you get to the request part, and what do you got? You say, man, you know, Lord, thanks. You know, the requests are few because I'm starting to realize what I really have here. Why don't we pray more? I mean, we know what the Bible says about prayer. I think we know the importance of it. Why don't we pray more? I think there's a couple reasons. I think one of them is theological. You know, we have, as Calvinists, we've come to the point where God is sovereign, He's in control, so why pray? That's an unfortunate mistake. J.I. Packer explains that there's no conflict between God's sovereign foreordination and the effectiveness of prayer in the believer's life. He says, God foreordains the means as well as the end. And our prayer is foreordained as means whereby He brings His sovereign will to pass. Along this same vein, R.L. Dabney has written that God does not command it because He needs to be informed of our wants or be made willing to help. He commands it because He has seen fit to ordain it to the appointed means for reception of His blessings. How many of you understand binary numbers and how they're used to make the computer work? Put your hand up. One? I don't. How many of you use a computer? You mean you use a computer even though you don't understand how it works? But isn't that a dumb excuse for prayer? Well, I'm not really sure how this works in the sovereignty of God. I don't understand how binary numbers work. I don't worry about it. I just know I use a computer. And it's the same thing with prayer. I don't really understand how it all works. You're right, I don't. God's sovereign, He's, you know, creator of the universe, He sovereignly controls all things, and why pray? Well, God said to pray. He delights to give. Do you believe that God answers prayer? I do. I've seen Him answer prayer. You know what's exciting is when you're really involved, someone gives you a prayer request and you get involved in that, you really take it on to pray for them, and you see God move in their life. It's just encouraging to you. It strengthens you. So don't let your theology dissuade you from prayer, because that it shouldn't do that. It should strengthen you to pray. I think another reason we don't pray more is, and this is a really dumb excuse, we're too busy. You ever been there? You're too busy. I find that myself. A lot of times I'm in my office and I'm like, oh man, I got so much to do. And I'm like, oh, I don't have time to pray. You know, I'm thinking, how stupid is that? You know, you're trying to do stuff for God without asking God for the God. And I'll tell you what, I found this out to be true. When I take the time to pray, I have so much more time in my day. And I don't know why that is. But it's like I get so much more done when I take the time to begin with prayer. Who do you think was busier than the Lord Jesus Christ at the height of His ministry? I mean, He's feeding the whole world. He's healing all these diseases. He's ministering to 1,000 people. Yet He made time to pray. Sometimes He spent the entire night in prayer. Let me ask you this. How many entire nights have you spent in prayer? If Jesus needed to pray that much, doesn't it tell us that we need to spend more time in prayer together? I have to say that I think really prayer is probably one of the hardest disciplines of the Christian life. It is. It's one of the most difficult things because it's so easy, I guess, for us to neglect. Seeing that prayer is important is one thing, but being devoted to prayer is another thing. And if we're going to be devoted to prayer, listen to me, I think we need to establish a time each day for prayer. I think it's an important key to being devoted to prayer, that we have a daily time set aside to pray. Now, I know the Bible says we're to pray without ceasing, and a lot of people, well, I just pray without ceasing. That's great. We are to be in an attitude of prayer. That should be the attitude of our hearts throughout the day. But in order to do this, I really think you need to have a daily time of prayer that launches that. See, prayer gets pushed aside quicker than anything else because it requires so much discipline. And you may not be able to devote several hours to prayer like Luther or Wesley or David Brainerd. But you can do what you can do. And it's better to start small and work up than never to start at all. And get involved in the discipline of prayer. If you don't have a regular time of daily prayer, then I want to exhort you to make a commitment to do that. Take action right now by determining how and when you'll spend time in prayer. Each of us can take time to pray. It's a matter of budgeting our time and sticking to the schedule of prayer. You know what? I really believe if prayer is left to chance, then there's a strong chance it'll never happen. Make it a priority of your daily routine. I mean, God commands us to prayer. God delights in prayer. He delights in answering prayer. And it's a part of our Christian life, yet it's a neglected part. And I think, I would encourage you to have a prayer journal, a book, something that you have written down what you're praying for. And when someone asks you to pray, put their name down. Unless you got a lot better memory than I do, you can't remember everybody that asks you for things, and if you're going to tell someone you're going to pray for them, it'd be good that you do it. Now, someone is bound to say, isn't this legalistic? I mean, to have a scheduled time to pray and stick to it? Well, I'd say no to that. I'd say it's more like obedience because God commanded us, devote yourself to prayer. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to be devoted to it if I don't have a regular time that I'm doing it. Now, Christians are not, as the Jews, bound to certain stated hours of prayer many times a day. Yet, could a person who is devoted to prayer spend a day without it? I mean, if you're devoted to it, can you go a whole day and not pray? Would you consider that being devoted to prayer? I'm devoted to hit and miss prayer. No, that's not what he says, be devoted to prayer. Now, let me suggest that as we set a time for prayer each day, that we establish also some kind of pattern for praying, some kind of rhyme, some kind of reason for your prayer. I think the more you do this, the more effective your prayer life will be. And this will be a help to discipline you for the purpose of prayer. One way that you could do this is to pray in concentric circles. Begin with yourselves. I think you've got some spiritual needs that you could pray for, right? You could pray for God's wisdom. And we're going to talk next week about content of our prayers as we look at Paul's prayers and what, go through the scripture, look at what Paul prayed for, look at what, he was asking. But begin with ourselves, that God would pray that, especially men, you're the head of the household, you have a tremendous responsibility. Pray that God would give you wisdom, that He would strengthen you. And then from there, move out to the circle to your family and pray for your family members. We need to be praying for our wives, we need to be praying for our children. One thing I pray for is I pray for Lindsay's husband all the time. You say she doesn't have one. That's what I'm praying. She's got one. He's out there somewhere. And I'm praying God would train him, prepare him, grow him to the point where he needs to be for their marriage. I'm praying for him. And someday I'm going to meet him. And I'll say, I've been praying for you for a long time. So pray for your families. Our kids face tremendous opposition, tremendous challenges and temptations in the world in which they live. We need to pray for them. And then we need to move to the next circle out, maybe to church leadership. Pray for me. Pray that God would give me wisdom as I prepare messages, as I seek to minister. And then we pray for the congregation, other fellow members in the church. I've got every one of your names written down, on my prayer list, and I like to just go down briefly and pray for each one of you. Especially if I know something specific that I can pray for. But the thing I pray for most is your spiritual growth, your spiritual strength. Then we need to pray for unbelievers. And I've got a list of those on my thing, on my prayer list that I like to pray for continually. Pray that, you know, their hearts would be open to the gospel. And then we need to pray for our government and for our country. And we can just keep moving out, but it gives us a pattern and it gives us a goal in our prayer life. If we don't do that, I think it's very difficult to be devoted to it. Throughout this epistle, his emphasis has been on the believer's union with Christ and the complete adequacy that that union produces. The Christian who does not pray is demonstrating independence from God. This was a phrase I read once in a magazine that literally changed my prayer life. Because just the way it was put, and you've heard me say it many times, it said this: prayerlessness is a declaration of self-sufficiency. Think about that. Because that's what it is. And I thought to myself, you know, if there's one thing I don't want to appear to God to be, it's self-sufficient. Because God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I want grace. I want to be in a position of dependence. But prayerlessness is a declaration. You're saying, I don't need you, God. That's what we say when we don't pray. We just go about our business. We just do our thing. We go our own way. Do you really want to be independent of Christ? John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And he says this, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Have you spent time in prayer talking to God today? You say, well, we're coming to church. What should we pray for today? I mean, that's enough spiritual stuff for one day, right? Well, you know, you could pray that as we gather together as believers, as the family of God, that God would use you to minister grace to another believer. That's why we're here. That's why we gather corporately, that we can minister to each other, minister grace. You know, maybe there's someone here that you pick up when there's a need, there's a hurt, there's a pain. Nobody else catches it. You're the minister of grace. Pray that God would allow you to use that in the lives of your brothers and sisters. Have you prayed that God would teach you through the Word of God? You know, don't just, well, I hope Dave's interesting today. God, make him be interesting so I can stay away. No, pray, God, teach me. Help me to see things through the Word of God that will make a difference in my life. Believers, think about it. Prayer is an opportunity for us, God's children, to talk to Him personally. You know, that's mind-boggling when you really think about it. I mean, you know, if you were to get an audience with the president, what would that mean to you? I mean, to be able to sit down and talk to him for a while. We can sit down and talk to the Creator of the universe anytime we want. It's probably the greatest privilege that we can experience as believers. That we, fallen human beings, should be redeemed and privileged to walk into the very presence of God with boldness, as the writer of Hebrews says, and speak to God about what's ever on our mind. That's beyond our ability to comprehend. We can lay on Him the desires and burdens of our hearts and have Him listen with a desire to respond and give us the desires of our heart. God delights to be asked for things. That is amazing. You know, sometimes when I think about this, I'm dumbfounded that I don't spend so much more time in prayer. What a privilege we have. Is prayer a personal priority for you? Would you say that your life is devoted to prayer? I trust that each of us will reflect upon this exhortation today to pray, not with the sense of guilt that produces no action, like, oh, brother, another message make me feel crummy about what I'm not doing. That's not the idea. But with a determination to obey as the Lord has enabled us. I'm asking you this morning, as my brothers and sisters in Christ, to help me with this area. So how do we do that? You could just say, how's your prayer life? Have you prayed for me lately? Man, I'll tell you what, if you did that, my prayer life would be better. Because I got to answer you. I got to respond. Well, you know, it's been a long time since I prayed for you. No, you know, I don't want that to be the answer. But I need accountability. We all need accountability. And that's one of the purposes of, again, of a corporate meeting, that we could minister, exhort, encourage one another. So I'm asking for your help. This is a priority, or should be a priority in the Christian's life. And as I just focused on this week, devote yourselves to prayer. How about your life? Would you characterize your life as being devoted to prayer? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. It constantly reminds us of what we need. I thank you just for the privilege to go through a book verse by verse. Lord, we seem to cover so many diverse subjects. And we seem to go over and over the same ground that we need to hear also. And I thank you in this case, Lord, in the area of prayer. Father, it brings me such great joy to realize that you delight to have your children ask you for things. Because you are love, and it's your very nature to give. That is exciting, Father. As I think of my own life as a father, I really do delight in giving my children things. And I'm limited at what I can give them. And you're not. Oh, Father, help us to understand. You delight in providing and giving. You delight to have your children come before you and ask. May we come look at prayer, Lord, in a whole new light. Not that we're trying to twist your arm, convince you to do something you don't want to. Help us to realize when we're before you in prayer, you're being honored, you're being glorified, because you delight in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Any questions this morning before we dismiss? Mother? Well, that's not vain repetition. If you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, you can see I talked about vain repetitions and what that is. That when we pray again and again for things, providing our prayer is, you know, in line with God's heart. And that's the thing. A good challenge would be to go through the prayers of Scripture. See what Jesus prayed for. See what the apostles prayed for. See what the disciples prayed for. Notice their prayers. And we're going to look at this next week. You know, Paul is in prison. And he writes what? Pray for my release. How many of you would be in prison and not request prayer for your release? Paul doesn't even mention that. He never mentions anything about his release. Pray that I'll be effective in the ministry of the Word of God. He doesn't care where he is. He's not concerned about that stuff. His prayers are all so spiritually focused. And that's one of our problems, I think. Our prayers are so physical, which means our minds are physical, which means we're on the wrong subject. We care more about those things than what's really important, and that's the spiritual things. You know, we need to pray that God would strengthen us, encourage us all spiritually, open our eyes to the truth of who He is and what He's done. And I think the more we do this and focus on spiritual prayers, but there's sometimes you can pray for a long, long time for things, over and over. Look at Luke 18, you know, the unjust judge. He gave them what they wanted. Why? Because they kept coming. And the Bible says, hey, God, you know, God delights that in that. I don't understand it. There's a lot of things about prayer I do not understand. But I know God delights in it. And I know, when I pray, it changes me. Anybody else? Questions this morning before we dismiss? You know, it's not a subject we really don't understand. I mean, unless it's understand practically. You know, when I read stories of men like David Brainerd, you know, who would spend hours in prayer, you know, it's hard for me to comprehend. I guess we're just, you know, we got too much today to distract us, too many things to distract us. You know, this is what God wants. God says, I want a relationship with you. I've died to save you. I've redeemed you. You're my child. I want a relationship with you. And we don't spend any time with him. Because we're too busy with so much else. What does it mean to be devoted to prayer? Father, we thank you this morning. Challenge our hearts, Lord. Give us a renewed desire and interest to walk with you in a very intimate way. In Jesus' name, amen.